All right, well, let's go ahead and seek the Lord together. If you would, just pray with me. Lord, we just thank you for a chance to gather and to worship you. And Lord, especially to hear from you in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would meet us right where we are. Lord, that you would show us the things that you want us to hear from you tonight. In your word and through your Holy Spirit. Lord, please just meet us right where we are. And touch our hearts, Father, we pray. And this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into the teaching tonight, just a kind of a thought for a second. Have you ever been in a situation that you knew you did not need to be in? A situation where things were not going right. Maybe the ones that make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, or the other kind where you're just looking for the exit door, trying to get out of the situation. You ever been in something like that? Well, if so, you might find yourself able to, I guess, empathize with one of the characters we're going to see tonight. Now, it's been 3 years in the passage of Scripture since the Assyrian aggression into the upper kingdom of Israel. And through that period of time since then, this is, you know, we remember then that that's when God was reaching out to Ahab, you know, that he might know God. And then after that, there was a period there where Ahab wanted a vineyard, and he was willing to do whatever it took to get that vineyard there in Jezreel. And we saw there at the end, after so much had been done that was wrong, that God chose to show mercy because of Ahab's response to his judgment, that he delayed the judgment that happened last time. Before we just jump in, I do want to point out some scripture back in that previous, chapter 20. If you'll turn your eyes back there with me for a second, just to kind of show you a couple things real quick so they're refreshed in our memory, because it's been a few days since we looked at them. But chapter 20, verse 13, we see there, you know, God tells Ahab, you know, this prophet suddenly comes to him, and you know, you've seen all this multitude. Behold, today I will deliver it into your hand today, so that you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 28, at the end of it, again, God shows that he's going to care for Ahab and protect him from the Syrians. And I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, that you shall know that I am the Lord. And then it was after that, in verse 34, that Ahab lets Ben-Hadad go free. And because of that, Ben-Hadad says that he's going to give back some cities. Look at what it says. So Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from your father, I will restore, and you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus as my father did in Samaria." Then Ahab said, "I will send you away with this treaty." So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. So there we have it. And of course, after that is when Josephus and the Jewish scholars tell us it was Micaiah that was this person, dressed him up as a wounded soldier. Ahab passes judgment on him, and then Micaiah passes judgment for the Lord. Verse 42, then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand the man whom I appointed for utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people." So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria. So that's kind of how that period ended. So we're 3 years since that moment is where we pick up at tonight. And I'm going to center our thoughts on one thing tonight. And I really want you to really think about this. You know, there is an inordinate alliance that happens here. It happens, it's formed. It's going to be between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. We haven't heard from Judah since chapter 15, right? We were back with Asa back in chapter 15, and we haven't heard about Judah since then because a lot of ink was spilt on Ahab. You think about it. The most wicked king that they had in the northern kingdom, and the Bible chose to spill a lot of, the Lord chose to spill a lot of ink over this wicked king. And we've seen many lessons as we've gone through it. You know, God has patiently delayed the judgment that he's going to bring on Ahab. And we're going to see in this chapter, this is the final chapter, he dies at the in this chapter, chapter 22, but God is still reaching out to Ahab. We're going to see Ahab's character on display as well, because there's not very much openness to the Word of God in Mr. Ahab. But as we look at this, again, there's an inordinate alliance here, and I think there's some things we can learn from that. So picking up verse 1, we're just going to jump right in. It says, now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Now you remember, he said, Ben-Hadad said he was going to give back all the cities, right? But apparently, he had not kept his word, because we're going to see that Ramoth-Gilead is still in his possession. But as we look here, it says, then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So again, the point being, 3 years have gone by, but still Mr. Ben-Hadad apparently has delayed in returning all the cities back to Israel, right? Well, a couple thoughts on this. This is a problem, right? Ahab had given that treaty to this man Ben-Hadad, but they hadn't kept their word, right? And it's interesting now, because we're going to see that Ahab is going to conceive the idea right now. It's going to conceive in his head of recapturing Ramoth-Gilead. And he's going to get the guy from the southern kingdom to go with him, right? But just an idea of where that is. Ramoth-Gilead was on the other side of the Jordan River. It's in what's called the Trans-Jordan area. And it was up in the northern sector there of Gad, in the tribe of Gad. And it was near Syria, right? So it was under Syrian possession at this time. It was a chief city in that area. Would have been one that controlled the trade routes. It would have gone from the north, coming down, going like down toward Egypt, that kind of thing. So there would have been a lot of money involved in controlling that city, right? All the eastern caravans would have gone down through there. But again, we haven't heard about Judah in quite some time, since chapter 15, back with Asa. And again, just keeping in mind, this is a divided kingdom. You have the northern 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, southern 2 tribes, Judah in the south. And so as we look here, he says in verse 2 here, that, you know, in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Of course, the Hebrew people, when they left Jerusalem, they always said they were going down. Anywhere else they were going, so that's why it says down, because even though that was north from Israel, from Jerusalem, it's south, it's down. And everywhere is down because Jerusalem is up, right? That's what in the Jewish mind. But as we think about this, it says this guy Jehoshaphat here. Now, it says here that he'd gone up there to the king of Israel. He went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, you know, he's there with him. And we're going to see a little bit later in Chronicles that he had thrown a big barbecue for Jeroboam as well. They had a little get-together. But Jeroboam, he makes this alliance with Ahab. Before, previously, they were natural enemies, right? The southern kingdom, Judah, was at war with the northern kingdom. But now, Jehoshaphat actually had married off his son, Jehoram, we're going to see this a little later, Lord willing, to Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. So he made this political alliance by hitching his boy to Athaliah. And really, you think about it, he disregards a vast moral and religious gulf between the two kingdoms and the two families, right? Because Ahab and Jezebel are very idolatrous. And Jehoshaphat, we're going to see, is actually a godly king, a man who loves the Lord. We're going to see that about his character a little later as we go and look at him. But I want you to look at this alliance that's being mentioned here. This kind of alliance is outside God's will, and it's inordinate. It's a compromise, really. We're going to develop this a little bit, but Ahab and Jezebel, they were both idolaters. They had both brought Baal and Asherah worship there into Israel, and we're going to see later, Jehoshaphat wasn't that kind of guy. He was very much in love with the Lord. So why would he enter into a political alliance with somebody like that? Any thoughts? Again, it's Wednesday night. We can talk a little bit. What's your impression of that as you think about that? Yes.
Maybe he knows or suspects that God's going to take care of Ahab, and then he might have claim to the tower.
Okay.
Perhaps it's just how things were done, like with the marriage between the kids and stuff.
Just how things are done. Okay. Yeah, Solomon did that with Pharaoh's daughter, huh? Got him into trouble. That was his first step into trouble. Yep. The other thought that Amanda brought up, if you didn't hear, was maybe it was he thought God was going to take Ahab out and it might be an open door for receiving more of the kingdom, perhaps. Don't know. Anyone else want to share on that? What do you think about that alliance that he entered into? Do you have something, Miss David? Yes.
I kind of see with like his son marrying the daughter. I kind of see it as the where God's like, don't marry the Moabites and other stuff because they'll seduce you guys and bring you to another false, well, to bring you to a false god.
Okay, yeah, and God does have some very strong warnings there for His people, right? Not to enter into marriages with people who are not believers, right? Of course, these are Israelites. They're just very apostate, you know? Yeah. Well, Ramoth Gilead, again, it was a chief city there on the Transjordan side. Previously, it had been lost to Syria. Today, modern name for it is the Tel Ramith, and it's there today. It was a Levitical city, a chief city, big city, right? But we see here, Ahab is talking about a quarrel. We see this in verse 3. It says, the king of Israel said to his servants, of course, he says it right there with Jehoshaphat being there, do you know that Ramoth Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? Just happens to conceive this idea while Jehoshaphat's in town, right? Well, to be honest with you, had Ahab actually done the right thing with Ben-Hadad, this wouldn't be brought up right now, right? Because he would have taken out the Syrian leadership and would have taken the Syrians, right? But instead, he let the guy go scot-free, right? And hadn't done what God, he utterly should have destroyed the guy. That's what he was supposed to do, God's plan, but he inadvertently let him go for nothing. And now he's got this quarrel in his head that he conceives of. Now, we got to go up here and take this city back out of the hand of the king of Syria. And as we go on in verse 4, so he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? So Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, and my people as your people, my horses as your horses. All right, thoughts on this? Give me your observations. What do you see here? Should Jehoshaphat say, yeah, we'll go? My people is your people? Are they the same? Judah is known for following the Lord at this time. And we're going to see a little later about Jehoshaphat. He strongly is a follower of the Lord and really was in a good place before this moment, right? This is the first sense of compromise you capture out of Jehoshaphat. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses, right? Thoughts? Observations?
He doesn't ask the Lord first,
okay. That's a good observation. If you're going to make a major decision like committing yourself and your soldiers to go into war, maybe you should pray about it first, right? Yeah. But are there people the same? Not really. Ahab and the people up in the north predominantly worship the two gold calves that Jeroboam the son of Nebat put in place. And they're Baal worshipers and Ashtaroth worshipers. And whatever else they brought in too. Are their beliefs the same? Absolutely not. They're not the same kind of people. Those in the northern kingdom largely are apostate. Don't truly worship the living God. And Judah does. What do you think he would do that? Just say, yep, we'll do it. Was he trying to find acceptance? Was he trying to fit in or make the alliance work? I mean, maybe you talk about pressure. You entered into this alliance with me. Well, let me see if you how much of the deal you're in for. Are you committed? Are you a team player? Are you in? Well, you hear that sometimes in the corporate world where they want you to commit yourself to do something that's not legal or not ethical or not moral, right? Sometimes, I just want, you know, you're in, right? You're a team player, right? Yeah, you have to be careful with that because team playing doesn't mean violate God's law or violate the civilian law either, right? Just because someone asked our help too, you think about this, if Ahab had done the right thing, had he done what he was supposed to do with Ben-Hadad, this problem wouldn't be here. But he's asking now for this guy to go to war with him. Just because somebody asks us for help does not mean that we should help them. We must be discerning about God's will. Just because somebody is playing the sob story and, oh, woe is me, does that mean that really they're there because they had no choice in the matter and it's beyond their control? Or is it because they put themselves there, right? And we have to think about this and ask God what He wants us to do, because He may be working in their life to do a little bit of pruning, if you would. And if God's pruning somebody and you try to get between them and God, guess who else is getting pruned in the process, right? And just be careful with these things. As we consider when somebody invites us to be a part of their whatever, we need to first, it's good to be compassionate, but we need to be sensible and go to the Lord and ask Him what His will is and ask what our part is. Lord, it looks like You're doing something here. Do I have a part in what You're wanting to do, right? Well, it looks in verse 5 as though he recognized that he had spoken a little too fast. It says, also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Right? He realizes probably there that he spoke a little too soon. My people is your people. My horse is your... Oh, yeah, I didn't pray about that first, right? So, hey, let's find a prophet and seek the Lord's will on this, right? And he says, the Lord, Yahweh, right? L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D. That means the true God, the living God. He wants to inquire for God's will because he's a God-fearing king and he desires to hear God's will. And he realizes he had gotten ahead of himself, right? So he says, today, let's do it right now. Don't put it off. And so that's an important thing. When we recognize that we've run a little too fast, we need to pause and actually go back and ask God what His will is and not get ahead of where God may be wanting to go. And it says in verse 6, and then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the lowercase, L-O-R-D, will deliver it into the hand of the king, that Adonai, right? That's a word for just meaning the Lord, or like master or owner, but it wasn't the word for Yahweh, right? As we look here, we begin to see a variance here that Jehoshaphat's going to pick up on. But there's a variance here. Notice how many false prophets there were here. There are 400 of them. Last time we saw one of God's prophets there with so many, it was up on Mount Carmel, right, with Elisha, right, when he had the 450 prophets of Baal, same king, Ahab. But these are 400 prophets, and it seems as though they're men, they're males, so it would not have been the prophets of Ashtaroth, I don't believe, 400 men, right? So that would have been most likely prophets of the golden calves, if we understand that. You remember that golden calf worship was still going on there in the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, when he started that, was making prophets and attendance out of just about anybody who showed up with a little desire to do it, right? But we begin to see here a variance between the two. Ahab's local religious cult, if you would, to the two golden calves, he's got 400 quote-unquote prophets, and they're saying, oh yeah, go up, and really they're all on his payroll, so they're going to tell him whatever they think he wants to hear, right? And these prophets are basically yes men, you know. Ahab's asking, they're like, yeah, you should do it, boss. They would tell Ahab what he wanted to hear, but they weren't really the prophet that Ahab needed to hear from, because Ahab needed to hear from somebody that had the message from the Lord, really, to be honest with you. But he was seeking out anybody who would tell him what he wanted to hear. Now, I do think that it's interesting, because when you get to the New Testament and Paul is talking about what's going to happen in the latter times, he said in the latter times, and I'm going to quote from 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears," or they want their ears to be tickled, "they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth to be turned aside to fables," right? That's going to happen in the latter times, right? Well, sounds a lot like today when we're looking around. There's many a church around today that they're looking for somebody who will tell them what they want to hear, positivity. But they, you know, maybe quote a verse out of scripture, out of context, to make it say whatever they want it to say, but it's positive. Well, we have to be careful because not all of God's word is positive according to the secular standard, right? Not everything that God has is going to be fluff and sweet and like a cupcake, right? Some of God's word is meat and potatoes. Some of it's vegetables. Some of it's something that we have to eat even though we don't like it. Even if our flesh doesn't want to hear it, but yet it's still good. It's still profitable. It's still for our good. But Ahab doesn't want to hear truly from the Lord. He's got all these other guys that will tell him whatever he wants, but we see Jehoshaphat recognize that he has enough discernment to know that they are not getting the word of the Lord. He gets suspicious in all their assurances. Kind of glib, really. Something is off, though, and he becomes uneasy. And so we see in verse 7, "And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" He's looking for a real prophet of the Lord, somebody who truly is God's spokesman. He wants to hear from what God has to say. And he's uneasy about these other guys. And really, this should have been a key indicator to him that he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, right? He should not be here, because there should be red flares going off at this point when he sees these 400 men that are doing their little circus out in front of Ahab. There should have been a key indicator there to look for the exit door. Oh, I just got a phone call, boss. Yeah, I got to run, you know, that kind of thing. There should have been something here, but he says, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things," right? But yeah, question mark, is there only one? Didn't we just see in the last chapter, Elijah was back in motion, and there's Elisha that's with him as attendant, and there are other prophets there. But this is the one that again, Josephus and some of the Jewish scholars say he was that guy from chapter 20 that actually was the dressed up prophet who looked like a wounded soldier, right? That this guy probably got arrested at that time, because we see a little later around chapter or verse 26, 27 that they're sending him back to prison where they had pulled him out of for this little exercise. Where do you find the good prophets? Well, they're in prison, of course, right? You know, but as we think about that, there are other prophets that are in motion, but this one is here, and he's apparently right where Ahab knows how to find him, because he's in Ahab's prison. But I think Micaiah probably would have considered this quite a compliment. "But I hate him," right? "He doesn't prophesy good toward me." Well, let's think about that for a second. If it's being said about Ahab, and Ahab's choosing to be contrary or reject the Lord and do evil in the Lord's sight, you should not expect to receive good compliments from the Lord if you're running opposition to him, right? If you're opposing, rebelling against him, you shouldn't expect him to say kind things to you. But Ahab did not want to hear the word of God. Ahab had no patience. He couldn't stand for the word of God. Didn't want to hear it. You know, if one stands for truth, if one stands for the Lord, I want to tell you, it's going to make enemies from time to time. People are not going to like you because you're standing on what God says is right. And people get upset with you. I guess it's going to mean you're going to have enemies. You have to ask ourselves if we have the right enemies, though, right? Am I making the right enemies? Because we need to thank God for our friends and our loved ones, but we also need to thank God that we have the right enemies too, because they hate God and they oppose God, right? And Ahab, that's his situation. He's opposing God. And so he says, I hate him, right? I hate this prophet, the one who's pronouncing God's word. Remember, we saw back in chapter 20, verse 42, that's when Micaiah had pronounced judgment on Ahab, that his life was going to go for that of Ben-Hadad's. Well, as we think about this, Ahab here rejecting the word of the Lord, no desire to hear from the Lord, from the living God. Jehoshaphat kind of lightly chided Ahab. Let not the king say such things, right? Kind of overrules that decision a little bit, but they go and they get the real prophet out of prison. Verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. Why Micaiah? Again, probably the only one close to him. Could it be that he knew that Micaiah would say something and he was going to try to use that to leverage Jehoshaphat a little bit, right? Maybe if he knew that Micaiah would say just the right thing that would convince Jehoshaphat to go with him, right? He could play it in one particular way. Well, I want to turn and look a little bit at Jehoshaphat because our focus tonight is on this inordinate relationship here. And I want us to see a little more about this guy Jehoshaphat. Could you turn with me to 2 Chronicles? It's to your right. And we're not planning to come back here. 2 Chronicles 17. Let's go learn a little bit about Jehoshaphat. I'll give you just a second to get there. All right, 2 Chronicles 17. I'm just going to pick in verse 1 and just read down so we can get a little bit of a feel for this guy Jehoshaphat. This is whenever Asa, his dad, had passed away, died. I mean, he was kind of a co-regent for about 3 years. And then Asa died and then he began to reign. It says in verse 1, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. Remember, they were enemies with that northern kingdom, Israel. He took the precautions that he needed to. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek the Baals, but sought the Lord of his father, the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments and did not according to the acts of Israel. And so as we look here at these two verses, it tells us a lot about this young man, Jehoshaphat. The Lord was with him, right? Now, if the Lord's with you, it doesn't matter who comes against you, right? But the Lord was with him, and it tells us because he walked. And that word walk there has that derek in the Hebrew. It has to do with the course of life, the manner of life, or our character, our practice. We walk with God. That means we have a continual relationship with God. He walked in the former ways of his father David, and he did not seek the Baals, right? So he wasn't into the idolatry of that northern kingdom, but he sought, right, the God of his father, and he walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Again, we see here there's a shift. There's a huge gulf between the northern kingdom. They're worshiping the Baals and idolatry. And the acts of Israel here being referenced here, their idolatry. Jehoshaphat here was not doing that. He was walking with God. He was walking. Twice it tells us here that he walked with God, right, in the Lord's ways. And he was seeking God, right? That inquiring of, worshiping, requiring God at all times, right? And it wasn't his army or himself that put himself in power. We look in verse 5. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance. Because he saw the Lord brought all these other things into his world and blessed him in monetary and material things. And it says, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. There's that word derech again, that again having to do with one's practice of life, their manner of life. He took delight in the ways of the Lord, the Lord's ways, right? The way that the Lord does things, His character, His manner. And moreover, He removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah. These are things that his dad, Asa, had not done, right? And those wooden images, that was, if you look up the Hebrew word there, I'm pretty sure you're going to find the word Asherah there, right? But it says here that he took delight in the ways of the Lord. Now, there's a whole bunch of things you can take delight in. I mean, you can take delight in movies or TV or nice cars. Bluebell ice cream's a good thing to take delight in, right? We can take delight in a lot of wonderful things. But he chose to delight himself in the Lord's ways. I tell you what a great start to a young man becoming a king, right? And again, he's eradicating some of these things that even his dad Asa did not do, removing these high places and getting them out of the kingdom, which Asa hadn't taken the time to do that. So we see here, after several years, things are going really well for him. One thing to keep in mind, though, he is a politician, he's a king. And we're going to notice, though, that his focus of his administration as a king, he's going to prioritize something. I mean, kings can prioritize a lot of things. You see politicians all the time. They get on the stump and they say things that, oh, if I were king for a day, I would do, or if I was this office or that office, I would do this or that. Well, he is going to put something first in his administration. Of all the possibilities that he puts first, he prioritizes this above everything else. And I think this is very telling of where his heart was, because he puts God first. He puts God first. It says here in verse 7, and then also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, and these are his leaders there in the nation of Israel, or I mean Judah, my bad, nation of Judah, kingdom of Judah, Ben-Hil, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, Micaiah, to teach the cities of Judah, and with them he sent Levites. And there's a whole list of guys' names there that I'm not going to slaughter. The Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, right? The priests. So he sent out his leadership, his political leaders. He sent out the Levites. He sent out the priests. And so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. This guy was serious about teaching the Word of God. He had a heart for the Word of God. And he made sure that everyone had access to it. So he sent his political leaders. He sent his Levitical servants there and the priests all around the nation of Judah to teach the people God's Word so they would know how to walk with God. Putting God first. Man, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a true believer that got in office and truly taught the Word? Had people go around the nation teaching the Word of God? Wouldn't that be amazing? It'd be a dream. Pinch yourself and wake up, right? No, it'd be wonderful to see that. But this is this guy's focus. His leadership was godly, and he started at the top. And from the top down, he put a focus on, a prioritization on the Word of God. I guess you could say he started a Through the Word program, if you would, and got it going all around. As they went around instructing God's people in God's Word, it says in verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities. So he was wise with the things that he brought in and was very diligent in how he placed it, right? And he had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war and the mighty men of valor were in Jerusalem. And these were their numbers, according to their father's houses of Judah, the captains of the thousands, Adonai the captain, with him were 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehoram the captain, with him 280,000. And next to him was Amaziah, the son of Zechariah, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor of Benjamin, mighty men of valor with him, 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king, and besides those, the king put in fortified cities throughout all of Judah. I think if you add it all up, it's like 1,160,000, something like that. He was stacked with some backing, right? He had plenty of soldiers. And he put a focus on the Word of God. It wasn't where the people wouldn't endure sound doctrine. They were getting taught the Word of God, whether they wanted it or not, because the king put a focus on the Word of God. And the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms all around him. God brought him peace, made peace for him, because he put fear upon all the nations around him. God protected him. So when you get to verse 1 of chapter 18, confusion sets in for me. And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. But why? God's given you peace. God's given you strength. He's given you resources. But why? Why would you make this alliance with Ahab, who did not seek the Lord, who was as ungodly as they come? Perhaps it was the thought of a unified kingdom again. Maybe that's what he thought. I don't know. Now, in chapter 21, verse 6, I'm going to turn over there and just read it. I'm going to be right back here. 21:6, it tells us something here about this girl that his son married. This is actually after his son is dead and she becomes queen mother. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. And therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. And later on, when you get to verse 10 of that same one, when that guy Ahaziah dies, she actually takes over the country and eliminates all the heirs. Almost kills everybody except for one male child that got snuck out. She almost eliminates the kingdom of David, the Davidic line. But right now, Jehoshaphat doesn't know about any of that. That's all going to happen later. But he makes this alliance here with Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. She marries his son Jehoram, and he literally weds his son to pure evil. And she almost eliminates the kingdom of David, the lineage of David, because there was only one little boy left at that point whenever she becomes the queen mother and takes over. So they had been married for a period of time, apparently, because when you get to verse 2, it says, "And after some years, he went down to visit Ahab." So his son had been married to Athaliah for a period of time. This is what we were looking at over there in 1 Kings, but I want you to just kind of go through it here because there's a little more detail. "And after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab had killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go with him up to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 'Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?' And he answered, 'I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war.'" So he commits to it. And of course, after that, we see, "And also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire of the word of the Lord today,'" right? You see him kind of catch himself. But as you look at this, after that, he's looking for a word from the Lord, but he realized that he had gotten ahead of himself. But again, the question mark that I have about the alliance, look at what we know about Jehoshaphat and how he was pursuing the Lord and the focus that he put on the Word of God and the things that God was doing in around him. And the Creator of the universe gave him peace. Why would he willingly enter into a war that's not his own and go to war with Ahab for something that really wasn't his battle to fight? Help me. What stands out to you?
That must have been really good barbecue.
Really good barbecue. I've been watching some of the reels about the people coming to the U.S. from all the places around the world. And one of the first things they've been doing, you know, while they're here for the World Cup is to make sure they get down to Texas for some Texas barbecue. Yeah, it must have been like that kind of barbecue. Like, was that Black's barbecue or something like that? It had to be that good to sucker you into going to war, right? Yeah, just kidding. Yeah, it must have been really good barbecue. But why? Why would you enter into that alliance? I mean, they had been married off for a little while before he goes over to see Ahab. Now, at the beginning of chapter 17, he was entrenching himself and building up his army against the nation of Israel because they had been at war. And then now, just with a little bit of a marriage, now he's buddied up and he's going up there to hang out with Ahab. And it's something that we will see. In that first compromise is actually going there to Israel to buddy up and to have fellowship with Ahab. Now, you remember the Jewish thing, right? They want to eat with people that have a different belief system, right? Because they see that as you have a meal with them, you're becoming one, right? And so for him to go and have this meal there, they're becoming one. And you hear his statement that he says, "As I am as you are, my people as your people." Remember, we saw in Kings, "My horses as yours." We're becoming one. We're in a relationship. We're in an alliance. We're in this together, right? He was putting himself in a place, so that was his first compromise, to go there and to have the fellowship with Ahab, because Ahab was wicked, and he did bring Baal worship there into the northern kingdom, he and his wife Jezebel, and they were not the same as Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat loved the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. He was seeking the Lord. He was having the word of God taught throughout all his country. Why on earth enter into an alliance like that? What causes that? What brings that? What's that?
The deceit of the devil.
Deceit of the devil. Okay. Get something better than what they have. Okay. Potentially. Yeah, that's it. That's potential. Someone else help me out. Yes. Do you have your hand up?
Perhaps maybe this was just like one of the conditions that allowed it to arise, not the actual cause, but like perhaps he didn't realize how bad Israel had gotten.
That's right. Perhaps he hadn't realized just how bad it was there in Israel. That's a possibility. He could have been naive. Yes.
Perhaps he thought maybe he would have an influence on Ahab instead of the other way around.
Okay, yeah, that's something I considered as well. Perhaps he thought he could have influence on Ahab and Ahab would come to know and walk with God, right? I think they say that about dating relationships. They call it missionary dating. I'll convince them to come to the Lord, right? Yeah, right. Probably usually it works out the other way where they drag you down, right? And that's the way that works. But, you know, as we look at this, it just simply doesn't tell us the answer why. It doesn't say why. It just says that he did. And this is, again, some years after his boy had been married off to Athaliah. Verse 5, I'll just read down. It says, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?' So they said, 'Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?' So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil.'" And again, that defining good, is it what I want to do? Is that what makes something good? And evil is not what I want to do, so that makes it evil. Well, for Ahab, that's how it worked, right? But the Bible says that what God says is right is what's good, and what God says is wrong is what's evil. And when we put ourselves against that, well, that's the problem, you know. So it's not really that at all. These were just his opinions about it because he didn't agree with God. And We see in verse 8, and the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly. So that's, and we'll leave that off for next time because we're going to probably take a good stretch of scripture next time, Lord willing. But we see here this, he wants this kind of positive message. That's kind of what Ahab was looking for, is a positive affirmation, if you would, to go and to do this thing that he wants to do anyhow. But God is going to bring a word of truth to Mr. Ahab. See, a prophet, it's not distinguished by saying things that are nice and fluffy. A prophet was distinguished because they spoke for the Lord and it became real. It actually happened, right? And he doesn't just give ear service and lip service, right? But a prophet speaks the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's what he's supposed to do. Well, I do want to turn, if you would, over to one more place, and that's chapter 19. It should be like a page to your right. And I want to show you what happens when Jehoshaphat comes back. And this is one of the ways we absolutely know that he was outside of God's will by entering into this alliance, right? Because it almost cost him his life, right? But as we look here in verse 1 of chapter 19, we'll just read three verses here. This is when he gets back to Judah after having been there to Israel. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, why should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So he had made those determinations in his heart to seek the Lord. But he's asking this question, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Well, because of that, it almost got him killed. And we'll see that as we continue through chapter 22 when we get back to it the next time. But as we think about this, the question here, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And the thing is this is dealing with relationship. Should you be in relationship with them, right? Should you be a part of what they're doing and demonstrate that covenant relationship, alliance with those kind of people? Well, the implied answer is no. The implied answer is no. And as we think about that in our own life, we have to be careful about the relationships that we enter into. Does that mean you can't sell something to so-and-so just because they're not a believer or if you're a salesperson? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But as we think about this, this is talking about entering into relationships with, like, serious relationships. If you're entering in, you're looking to make a business, and you're going to bring a couple of guys together, and you're going to be partners, you should partner with people that have the same belief system, the same platform that you believe from, they should have. There should be some agreement in the overall way to do business. Otherwise, you're aligning yourself with somebody who's not going to see things morally and ethically the same way that you will from the Scriptures, right? And so we need to think about these things, to be careful not to be involved with the wicked in certain ways. Not that we shouldn't reach out to them. Everybody's running from God when they hear the gospel. Somebody has to tell them the gospel. You're going to have to go and give them the gospel before they're going to get it. But he's talking about entering into the relationships like what Jehoshaphat had done. He got back safely. It almost cost him his life. But the lesson that God is teaching him, should you be doing what you did, aligning yourselves in that kind of a way? Well, the implied answer is no. And the application in our own life, you know, this was an inordinate relationship. This is something that never should have been. He never should have entered into this. God had given him peace. He went down to see Ahab and he ended up in war. What a lot of good that did him, right? And he endangered his own life and the lives of his soldiers. And it was due to this relationship that he had entered into. So I guess the thoughts as we look back on this, had he stuck with where he was before he went to Israel, everything was good. God had blessed him. God had given him many things from the nations around him that paid tribute to him. God was building up a huge army around him to protect him. He was in a place where he did not need anything else. Why enter into a relationship with somebody who hates God, who was against God, rejected God? Why? It doesn't matter how much money's in it. Not all money is good money. Doesn't matter how many benefits you may think it has. It's not necessarily good if it goes against God. And most certainly, had he sought the Lord before he went up there, the Lord might have told him no. But had he sought the Lord before entering into the relationship, the Lord might have told him no, because, like I said, that little girl that his boy ends up being married to, they're going to have a son, and when that son dies, she's going to take over the kingdom for a while. She's going to usurp the authority and take over the kingdom and try to kill off all the Davidic line, and almost succeeds, but for the Lord's provision. And you know, as we think about that, he entered his boy into a pure evil relationship. Mama was Jezebel. She'd been trained by her mama really well too, but she eliminates all the competition. So as we think about this, take home relationships. And I'm not just talking marriage relationships, although that could be considered, but relationships, business relationships, other kinds of relationships. We need to be careful about the relationships that we bond ourselves to, because if they're inordinate, if that person is against God, if they're rejecting God, they don't have the same spiritual view, paradigm, they don't see life through the same window that you do, be very careful, because it's not usually where we pull them up, it's usually where they drag us down. And if we enter into those kind of relationships, we can't expect the Lord to bless those kind of relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us. And Lord, if we do enter into those kind of relationships, that you can show us when we need to get out of those relationships and to move on. You can show us, Lord, and indicate them to us. And Lord, we also know that if we make those kind of mistakes, that you can forgive us, Lord. There is grace. There is forgiveness, Lord. That's always present. We don't want to presume upon your grace by any means. But Lord, we know that you are a loving God. And Father, I pray that you would search our hearts and show us, Lord, before we enter into relationships. And help us, Lord, to be mindful, not to speak too soon and commit ourselves to things that we shouldn't without seeking you first. Just because somebody's seemingly nice and they give us barbecue or whatever it is they give us, Lord, doesn't mean that we need to commit ourselves to going and doing things that may not be in your plans. But Lord, first of all, help us to have a heart of discernment about the relationships we are to enter into and the commitments that we are to make. Lord, that we might honor you in everything that we do. Lord, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, Lord, they would be pleasing in your sight. And the choices that we make, Father, that they would bring glory to your name. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to honor Jesus, who loved us and he gave himself for us, Lord. And it's in his name that we stand. It's in his name that we have eternity. It's through Jesus Christ, Lord. So help us to honor his name in the relationships that we enter into. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.